We on here? Yep. Good morning to you all again. And before we take that few minutes of fellowship and transition for those children that would like to go in the nursery, I'm going to start calling these secondary announcements. What do you think? Just to reaffirm and maybe a couple things extra. So because many of you, last week I wasn't here and Pastor Galvano was here filling in, and we actually listened to him on our drive back. I know you were praying, you've asked about the crusade. And let me just say this because I don't have time. If you want to have a more in-depth discussion, we can at another time. But let me just tell you this, that we had weather, much like today. We had great favor with the weather throughout the Northeast, everywhere we went. We had great favor with every campus we went to. There was a lot of openness. Of course, there's rejection, but there was a lot of openness. And on Saturday, we prayed with, I believe, 7 different people to receive Christ. Now, if you know me, and you know my missiology, so to speak, I don't do that. I prayed with one personally, but collectively we prayed with 7 from what I was told from the other men. Cambridge Square, we were split up, Northeast, South, and West, teams of 3, preaching, tracking, praying, worshiping. Then we met back, and then we went out again. But I don't do that unless I really feel that the Lord has positioned this person sovereignly and is ready. And there was one young lady that was there that I believe that that's the case. And we just had tremendous favor, and here's what I said on one brief social media post. You don't know unless you go. And so we get a microcosm of what social media gives us. And, of course, the Charlie Kirk assassination actually, I believe, worked in our favor as far as openness, because it's the first time I can remember where we had, using amplification to preach the gospel, really very little resistance to do that. And so thank you for the prayers. It was very, very fruitful, I believe. And if you want to know more, I could talk more extensively, perhaps after the service. Kenya, myself and Jeremy, the gentleman who was playing the guitar, we're leaving, not next Sunday, I'll be here next Sunday, but we're leaving to Kenya, only missing one Sunday. After that, I'm going to be here for a while, unless something unforeseen happens. But please keep us in prayer to go over there just quickly for a week, to purchase some land there to hopefully build a children's home. Now, interestingly enough, there are some people in the fellowship right now, Beardsley's and the Altmeters, that already support a few children's homes, orphanages in Uganda, which is literally right next door, and I hope to meet them. I've invited an invitation to them to meet in Kenya as they border each other, so I pray that that happens. By the way, the continents back there, there's flags for all the different places in which we work in missions, so you'll see that Uganda's literally attached right next to the Kenyan flag, because they are literally right next to each other. So please join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you once again. Just commit this service to your hands, Lord. We thank you that you are here, present amongst us, that those who have put their faith in the work of Jesus Christ are the temples now of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for that. God, would you please illuminate your scriptures to us. Give us ears to hear as the Holy Spirit speaks. Let this be taken and received as the word of God and not of the word of man. And I ask this in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. And all of the church said, amen. As I mentioned, taking the break last week from Galatians series, we're back into chapter 2 of Paul's letter. And this morning, the text will reveal something that we are not immune to today in the church at large, something in which I've entitled indoctrination illness. To indoctrinate means, according to the Oxford Dictionary, to teach a person or group to accept a set of beliefs uncritically. Let me say that again. This is the definition of indoctrination. It's not a dirty word, by the way. It's a word we should all know and understand. To teach a person or group, like a church, to accept a set of beliefs uncritically. So keep that in mind, along with the sermon title, as we move forward. All of us, whether realized or not, have been indoctrinated into family beliefs, denominational beliefs, cultural beliefs, and even societal beliefs. The Apostle Peter was so indoctrinated into Jewish orthodoxy that even after a vision from God and being commissioned by God as the apostle to the Gentile, he slips back into the old. indoctrination illness he learned as a Jew. Old Testament practices that were no longer honored, needed, or correct after the Christ had come. As I mentioned, we also can suffer from indoctrination illness and perhaps not even realize it. So keep that in mind as we begin the text, chapter 2, just to catch you up. When I was here just over a week ago, the situation where the Apostle Paul went back to the main disciples to affirm, confirm, and agree upon the gospel, and they all did. Remember that these Judaizers have come in, and they're doing exactly what we're going to talk about today. They were trying to indoctrinate the new Christians into believing that they had to keep the Mosaic law in order to be a Christian, which is absolutely not true. Circumcision no longer applied, the literal act of circumcision. Kosher and dietary laws no longer apply in the New Testament. We have freedom in Christ. We live in the dispensation or era of grace. It's a better testament founded upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And so keep that in mind as we pick up in verse 11. It says, but when Peter, that's the apostle Peter, was come to Antioch, that's where, by the way, they were first called Christians. That's where that term comes from, in Antioch. That's also where Paul and Barnabas, as I referred to a couple weeks ago, the Holy Spirit said unto them, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work I have. So it was kind of Paul's home church, so to speak, or home region. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be plained. Withstood him to the face. Simply put, in modern day vernacular, I spoke to him in person, face to face. When I want to pause there, because when serious matters, issues occur, even in 2025, moving toward 2026, a text, phone call, email does not suffice. Convenience has allowed for cowardice in the Church of Jesus Christ. The issue at hand was causing others to stumble, including Barnabas, Paul's missionary companion. Not eating with the Gentiles because of that indoctrination was a serious matter, and he was to be blamed. And the Apostle Paul was a man's man. He addressed this problem, this indoctrination from the old that Peter still had him. He addressed it face to face, not in a letter. They could write letters back then. No, face to face. And he said, this is wrong. And notice what the next verse says. Verse 12, for before that certain came from James, certain people, Jewish believers from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, the non-Jews. But when they were come, listen, he withdrew and separated himself. Why? Fearing them that were of the circumcision, the Jews. I want to pause there. James and other Jewish leaders would come, and Paul would not eat with the heathen, or it's another term for Gentile. Why? Jews historically did not eat with non-Jews due to a combination of factors, including kosher food laws, abstaining from certain foods like pork, and not eating food that was offered to idols and gods. In ancient Eastern culture, sharing food was a profound act of fellowship and a social connection. And observing these food regulations created a practical social barrier that prevented assimilation into Gentile societies and marked Jews as a people set apart for God. Notice, what did Peter do because of this indoctrination? Even though he knew the truth, he slipped back into the old, he withdrew and he separated company from the Gentile. Why? Fear. He feared the Jews that were coming, the Jewish believers. Those are symptoms. Fear, withdrawing, separating are symptoms of indoctrination illness. Old Testament practice of the law that have been done away with, or man-made laws. And if we're honest, we've all grown up in different cultures, in different homes, maybe in different denominations. If you want to know how strong this indoctrination was in Peter, he received a revelation from God in Acts chapter 10 before this encounter in Galatians. I'll read it to you. On the morrow, as they went unto their journey and drew near unto the city, Peter went up onto a housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That's noontime. And he became very hungry. And he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. This is Peter in the book of Acts, chapter 10. And he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending upon him, as it had been a great sheet at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner or all kinds of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and birds or fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him. This was God's voice. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. Isn't that just like Peter? Nope. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. So these kosher dietary religious laws no longer applied and no longer apply in the era of grace which we live in. Now, this was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. That's Acts chapter 10, verse 16. God gave him a revelation. This Peter knows better. But you see, some of us have remnants of the old Catholic in us. You pass by a church, maybe you know you're supposed to come in and do things a certain way. You were a quote-unquote Pentecostal, so there has to be a responsiveness to the word. There has to be a lot of emotion. Those things, what I just mentioned, if you want to make the sign of the cross, there's nothing wrong with that. It's not a sin. You know that, right? But we can't make that Bible. We can't make you have to respond to a message or the worship. That's not Bible. People worship differently. People praise differently. The church culture here has changed over the last few years. People would tell me quite consistently, you're a lot different than Pastor Tom. I know I am. I've never met Pastor Tom, but I know I'm different than Pastor Tom. Different pastor creates a different church culture, as long as it doesn't supersede the Word of God. Don't make yokes out of these man-made or Old Testament practices. Remember, back then it was circumcision. You had to be circumcised to be part of God's family, to be one of the chosen ones. That was done away with a long time ago. Now, we, of course, don't do that now. But we have so many of these modern-day circumcisions within the universal church at large, and we have to be careful. There's nothing wrong. If it's not necessarily a sin, but you can't put this yoke on somebody else that they can't bear. You want to know a testimony from the crusade, Cambridge Square, when one of the other guys was preaching, I was passing out literature, talking with people, trying to. And this woman's walking across the street, said, hey, how are you? Good. Hey, what are you doing? I remember her name. It's easy to remember. Monroe was her name. Since we have ministry on Monroe Ave, easy to remember. Sat down and talked with her, a new believer, told me her testimony quickly. And she was talking about the place where she's living, the people she's living. She just feels this pressure. She has to be at every single service. And so what they're doing unintentionally is indoctrinating her into this train of thought. Have you ever been to a church like that? You got to be there on Monday. You got to be there on Tuesday. You got to be there on Wednesday night, Friday, Sunday. And if you're not, you feel like you're sinning. You're not. That's indoctrination. There's nothing biblically that says you have to be in the temple every time the temple's open. I'll give you a personal testimony. I was talking to Tom about this. And I'm still, you got to understand something. For over 20 years, a place like this, I would call a sanctuary. Because that's how I looked at it. It's a holy place. We think it's a holy place, which it is to some degree, right? When holy people gather together and worship a holy God. But really, the more appropriate term is auditorium. And you say, well, what's the point behind that? Because it was really, I didn't like trying to, I don't want to accept that at first. Why? Because I'm so used to saying it's a sanctuary. But if you want to think critically, the sanctuaries are sitting in the seats right now in the auditorium. And so it's just a smaller example of, for some of you, bigger problems. You have to wear a dress that goes down to right here. Has to go right here. Up here, you're going to get scolded by the pastor or the leadership. You have to wear a head covering. You have to sing only these types of songs. You have to play only these types of instruments. Those are all examples of indoctrination illness. You have not thought critically or biblically about these situations. And this is exactly what's happening with Peter. This is the apostle to the Gentile. And he was so indoctrinated that when these Jewish apostles and believers would come, he'd get scared. Because that's what indoctrination illness does. It causes fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Indoctrination illness cares more about policy than people. Indoctrination illness cares more about laws than love. And personally, for me, I've seen many, many people hurt by the church because of this type of indoctrination. And I'll be very candid with you. I want no part of it. I want no part of it. I love the fact that you want to be here, that you come here. I'm blessed. I was telling somebody earlier this week, I don't have an attendance sheet on my phone or in paper. When you're here now, do I notice if you're not? Of course, I should, if I care about you, right? But I'm not going to sit there and scold you and call you every week you miss church. Hey, why weren't you at church on Sunday? What were you doing? Hey, you need to make this a priority. Hey, you know, and then all of a sudden I become God? It's not my job. Now, if you've been missing for a while, I might call you up because I care about you. Are you okay? Is everything all right? That's the difference between law and love. But as I told you before, you're God's sheep. You come in, and there's a fine line. There's a fine line. But understand Peter here, because this was so inbred in him, that even in the New Testament era, now, here's the good news. Here's the really good news. Peter gets it. Because when there's, in the book of Acts, a council of leaders and apostles discussing these things, listen to what Peter says in Acts 15. But there rose up certain of the sects of the Pharisees, those are the separated ones, although they were separated from God, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses, just like the Judaizers. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentile, that's the non-Jew, by my mouth should hear the word of gospel and believe. That was the Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now listen, now therefore, why did we tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? You got it. Why are we causing them to try to eat the way we used to eat? And God said, don't call uncommon what I've made clean. I've sanctified it by prayer and thanksgiving. Pray over it, it's clean. You have freedom in Christ. Don't let anybody steal your freedom. Now, please don't go off the deep end. Amen. With the idea of freedom. Please don't, you know, if you come in here, I'm going to be very honest with you, and we were having a discussion about this. Personally, well, here's what I'm going to say to you. I am not going to stand up here before you with ripped jeans, a cap on sideways, 5 gold chains around my neck, and a muscle shirt. I'm not going to do that. I don't think it's a good example to the rest of those as a leader. Is it a sin? No, but I'm not going to do that. I don't feel, for me, that's what God's called me to do as a pastor or leader of this church. And so we also have to understand, what is a sin? What is a bad example? What is cultural? What is denominational? What is societal? And what is biblical? And where you want to stay is what is biblical. And you have freedom within the context of that. You have freedom. You know, there was a gentleman that used to come here. And he was a sweet guy. Really nice man. Miss him, actually, as I'm talking about him. And he came up to me. He's not here anymore. And he said, one of the first weeks I was here, kind of whispered to me, he goes, I'm happier teaching from the King James Bible. And I said, praise God, brother. Love the King James Bible. But I am not going to go around and examine your Bible every week. Let me see what verse. And there are churches that do that. And if you bring in another Bible, say, give me that thing. Say the Bible. Rah! Throw it off the pulpit. Is that God? Is that love? A friend of mine on the crusade was telling me his father, years ago, was trying to convince him that in 1 Corinthians 13, people have interpreted that differently, conservative, and so on and so forth, and it says, tongues shall cease, prophecy shall stop, so on and so forth, and his father, as at that time, was a really hardcore Baptist, saying, and you got to grow up, son. You got to believe this part. It's time for you to stop. And he was thinking to himself, wow, this sounds real loving. the passage is on love. You're trying to convince me of your position? I mean, just think about that. That's not spirit and truth. And so we have to be very careful that we stick to the Word of God. And there's issues in the Word of God that we're not going to agree upon all the time, like dress, like music, like current cultural divides. And keep that in mind, and don't let that allow you to disfellowship from somebody who's a really good, born-again brother, sister in Christ. That's a shame. That grieves the heart of God. Verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. That's hypocrisy. See, Peter stumbled another leader and others. It's a very serious matter. When you're stumbling somebody because of your indoctrination that is wrong, that's a very serious matter, and somebody needs to speak to you face-to-face about it. And that's exactly what was happening. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says in verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, Peter, if you being a Jew live after the manner of the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and not as do the Jews, why do you compel or make the Gentiles to live as the Jews? Common sense. Peter, you don't live this way. Why are you trying to make the Gentiles live this way? You see, it's the indoctrination. It's being in his mid-20s, probably, when he started following Jesus, and he was such a strong-willed person, and he was so zealous for the things of God, but he was walking with the King of Kings. He was walking with the Messiah, the one he studied about and learned about, and he still had remnants of the old, even after denying him, even after cutting off Malchus's ear, and now Jesus has been gone for quite some time. And he goes back into the old. Don't do that. That's an old wineskin. You know what Jesus talked about? You don't put new wine in an old wineskin. It can't hold it. It bursts. It doesn't fit. And let me just say this to you. You guys have been the most loving people, honestly. Those of you that were here long before, longest people. But can I tell you? You can't do it with the church either. You can't do it with the church. If you hear this phrase a lot, well, you know, it used to be like this. It used to be like that. Here's a memo for you. It's not going to be like that anymore. It's the past. God says, I make all things new. He does new works, new things. I'm astounded. This is a beautiful memorial stone because I wasn't here for this. Some of you were. You remember when this auditorium was being built. You remember some of the buildings. This is a great, beautiful memorial stone. And you know, in Nehemiah, when they rebuilt the wall, there were two groups of people. And they were reacting different ways, the older and the younger. And that's exactly what we have going on here today. We have people in this auditorium today that are 6 years old, 16, 18. We have people that are 78, 83, 89. And you're all part of the family of God. The old treasure and the new treasure, Jesus said. The scribes had to have to give the old treasure and the new treasure. You have to understand that Jesus said this. In fact, it was on the bulletin this morning if you read it. I'm going to give you a new commandment. A new commandment, disciples, I give unto you. Love one another as I have loved you. Jesus, what's the most important commandments? That you love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is similar to the first, that you love your neighbor. See, it's all about relationship. With Jesus, it's all about relationship. It's all about people. This book is about relationship. Ran into a young man this morning encouraging him at the gas station. Encouraging him to start reading God's word. I could tell he wasn't far from the kingdom. I told him, just start reading God's word. This is a book of relationship, a book of relationship with a nation in the Old Testament. And now it's relationship with the church, the called out ones, those that have put their faith in the blood sacrifice, the work that was accomplished by Christ at Calvary. Verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified. This is much like Romans now. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. See, Paul sums it up in Romans. He's going to sum it up here, the last verse, verse 21, if you just read it. It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. Maybe you heard this. There was a great, one of my favorite pastors passed away this week, Vody Bachum. And I believe he was the one who said this: if you could earn yourself, if you could lose your salvation, you would. Those of you who think you have the power to lose your salvation, if you could, you would. You're that bad. You and I are that bad that we would lose our salvation. We're not good enough to keep it. Christ saved us and Christ sealed us. And if you could earn your salvation, I promise you, you would brag. I did this. I did that. I did this. It's just like the man going up in the temple to pray. Father, I thank you that I'm not like all these other sinners. I do this. I do that. You would be just like him. And God said, Jesus said, that man went down praying to himself. The other one that just beat upon his chest, he went down justified. The humble, the broken, the poor in spirit inherit the kingdom of heaven. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. Salvation is of the Lord. That's why I'm very careful with the sinner's prayer. And even at the sinner's prayer, I'm going to encourage the person, say, hey, listen, here's what the Word of God says. If you believe in your heart, you know, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. So I want to believe that you've inherited the kingdom. That I want to encourage you today to start praying, start reading the Word of God simply. Start seeking out people, maybe a good Bible teaching home. I'm not going to just stamp them in because I know salvation is of the Lord. And we need to be careful and remember always that salvation is of the Lord. It says this as he goes on, verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified, that's in our own strength and our own works, by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. There's none good, no, not one. Is therefore Christ a minister of sin? Of course not. God forbid. The law, why was the law given? The Apostle Paul says this: I was alive once without the law, but then the law came and sin was revived in me, and I was dead. See, people are misunderstanding. If you're trying to live by the law, two things are happening. You're dying and you're killing others. You can't do it. Jesus said, don't think I've come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill it. How? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. They say, well, do we just throw away the law? Paul would say, God forbid. You didn't become free from sin. You weren't a slave to sin to just all of a sudden live like a heathen again. No, you've become a slave unto righteousness. Now your motivation is the Spirit of God living inside you, the salvation of God that saved you. And you're being sanctified. You're being set apart. As you seek him, as you get to know him, as you grow in him. And everybody's at a different place, and that's what we forget, isn't it? We forget that people are at different places. There's some that are spiritual babes. There's some that are like sons and daughters. There's some that are like fathers and mothers, some like grandmothers. And we forget. I'm going to give you a way to see someone who is spiritually mature in the faith. An easy way to see it is this. The person who's spiritually mature, who's been walking with the Lord, I mean really walking with him, getting to know Jesus, they'll be gracious. Because that's who Jesus is. They'll be understanding. They'll listen. They'll forgive. They'll be merciful. They'll be loving. And you see, because when people are newer in Christians, like I said, it's like this fire that's burning so big, and their intent is to draw people to the heat, but instead they're scorching them with the law, that old stuff that's still in them that they don't realize God has to remove. You heard that saying, old habits die hard? I mean, just think about it. Just think about it. Family, let me give you some personal examples. Yelling, family indoctrination, yelling, being loud in the home is normal. That was normal for me. Okay, it's just normal. Now it probably helps me as a preacher. But it was normal for me in the home to be loud. Why? Because that's what we did. You get mad, you get loud. Loudest person wins. But is that right? Is that the biblical truth of conflict and how it is to be handled? No, the Word of God says a soft answer turns away wrath. So I can't justify because of my nationality or because of my upbringing. I can't do that. It doesn't supersede the Bible. How about phrases like this? that lead to indoctrination and illness. God helps those who help themselves. No, he doesn't. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It says in Psalm 46 that he's a very present help in your time of need. Family. Son, remember one thing. Family is the most important thing. Jesus said this, who is my brother, sister, mother? Those that do the will of my Father are my brother, sister, mother. How about holidays? How about holidays for indoctrination illness? Easter and Christmas traditions. That's when you go to church. That's when you have Easter egg hunts, stockings, Christmas trees. Come from my family or culture? You're going to be indoctrinated into some of these things. You have to have a tree in my family. I don't like the tree, by the way. I'm going to tell you that right now. My family's not here, but they'll probably watch online. I don't like it. You know what I don't like? I hate going to cut it down. It's freezing out and everything. I don't like the tree. But we have to have a tree. But that's not biblical. It's family. And doctor's fine. I can live with it. I grew up with a fake tree. Same thing. Okay, but we can't make that biblical. You got to buy gifts. Lots of gifts. This is cultural or family indoctrination. If it's what we've always done, and then we push it on others as if you have to do it. And it's not biblical. It's not sin, but it's not biblical. How about the church? As I already mentioned some of these things. Have you ever heard this phrase before? And just, I really want you to think about this. Somebody wants to go out, start a ministry. Somebody who is called by God. They've been given the right hand of fellowship. They're mature in Christ. And they go to the pastor. They go to the leadership of the church. You know what, Pastor? We really feel called to go over here and do this work. Well, you need a covering. You need a covering. Where is that? Where do you need a covering? My covering is Christ. Who was the covering of Philip the Evangelist? Who was the covering of John the Baptist? You need a covering. No, that was denominational indoctrination. That was church indoctrination. It's not here. Now, as I mentioned, men of God, women of God will recognize God's hand on your life. They will acknowledge it. But don't let some lording pastor tell you, you can't go out unless it's approved by me. I've had people tell me testimonies of it. You mean you can't go out to try to save a soul and tell them the gospel unless your pastor approves of it? Woe unto that pastor. We got to be very careful that we don't make what man says is gospel the gospel. Listen to verse 18, just a few more verses. For if I build again, like the law, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. You want to live by the law perfectly? You want to build it? You need to do it perfectly. You cannot sin. Why? Holy God, in a holy heaven, you must be perfect in the eyes of God, and you cannot meet that standard apart from the cross. Sin was revived in me when I realized the very thing I was trying to keep just made me more angry. It made me hate more. Then I gave up. And I had freedom in Christ. Christ took residence. The Holy Spirit took residence in me. And now the one who was a persecutor is a preacher. You see? It's a revelation of God. Verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. In Romans it says, what was the law made for? Those who are under it. If you are in Christ, you are not under the law anymore. And if you are living like you're under the law, I'm going to pray for you. Come and see me, I'll pray for you. That is an incredibly yoke to bear that you cannot carry. Everybody knows this verse. It's such a great verse. Verse 22 verses, I am crucified with Christ. That means you're a new creature in Christ. Old man dead. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Crucified with Christ. Christ that lives in me. That's the Holy Spirit in you. You're born again, born from above. The life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Faith, not under the law. Who loved me and gave himself for me. You follow Christ's pattern. We love him because he first loved us. A question that I would ask. The guys who have nice haircuts, ties, black name tag. Ran into quite a few of them. Here's the question I asked them. Were you born into Mormonism? Were you born into Mormonism? I'm just asking you. And I wasn't this passionate, obviously. Were you born into Mormonism, elder so-and-so who's 19 years old and you're an elder? Were you born into this? See, because you're born into it doesn't mean you're born again. The first time you're born, you're actually born into sin. You're born separated from God. You need to be born again. But people are born into Catholicism. They're born into Mormonism. They're born into Islam without ever thinking critically, without ever searching the scriptures themselves, without ever truly seeking God. And he says, as many that come to me, I will not turn away. It says, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. And there's people out there searching. They know something's wrong in Mormonism. They know they're missing something. They know as a Jehovah's Witness, they know serving Allah, they know as a Hindu, they know as an agnostic. They're searching, they're missing something, and you and I have the answer in Christ. Last verse, he says, I do not frustrate or nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, here it is. Please remember this. You want a memory verse? This is a good one. I do not nullify or frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, listen please, then Jesus Christ our Lord is dead in vain. If it's us, if it's our way, our works, our deeds, our effort, Christ died in vain. There's no way around that. There's no ambiguity in that scripture. Don't frustrate the grace of God. Enjoy the grace of God. Walk in the grace of God. Live in the grace of God. And by the way, don't just abandon truth because of grace. There's the other side of this thing where people are so gracious, they let everything pass them by. They're simple and they get hurt because of that. Love rejoices in truth, 1 Corinthians 13. Understand what true, biblical, the love of God is, 1 Corinthians 13. Love doesn't rejoice in lawlessness, it rejoices in truth. It doesn't rejoice in people killing one another, innocent blood, it doesn't rejoice in that. It doesn't rejoice in you being a habitual liar, it doesn't rejoice in that. It doesn't rejoice in sin, but in truth. Well, let me end with this as I ask the worship team to come up. Just a few questions to think about as they make their way up. A few closing questions for you to think about in terms of indoctrination illness. Just think about these. Do you have it? Do you have any indoctrination illness? Symptoms include anger, frustration, haughtiness, arrogance, backbiting caused by a belief that you were taught that is not biblical or needs to be adhered to in the age of grace. Maybe you have some. I've had some in the past. Question number two. Do you have fear and separate when others are not practicing what you were indoctrinated into? Even if what you practice has been learned from your family, cultural, denomination, upbringing, and not God's word. Well, you're just like Peter was. You could have indoctrination illness. Are you seeking to be justified by your works? Question, how good are you? How are you doing in thought, word, and deed? Because remember, it's not just the deed. It's not just, well, I'm faithful to my spouse. Well, I don't look at pornography. Well, I pay my taxes. Well, I do this. I. But in thought, you're killing people. I had somebody tell me today. The same man I was talking to at the gas station as I was explaining this to him said, yeah, I can look at a certain group of people and call them this name. In thought, you've killed them. Jesus said, you're guilty. You look lustfully upon someone. You've committed adultery according to the spirit of the law. The words I speak are spirit and life, Jesus said. It is not due, but rather done. Do you know what a lot of laws do not lie? Do not, do not, do not, do not. Now Jesus said, I want you to do in a different way. Love. Love one another. God-given love, the way I've loved you. Wash their feet. Serve them. Forgive them. Be an ambassador of what? Reconciliation. Bring people back to God. Number four, are you building again what has been torn down? Old Testament practices that don't apply to the New Testament era. Don't do that. You make yourself a transgressor. So let me finish with this. Let me finish with an encouraging word to you from Galatians chapter 5. I love this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Listen to what the apostle Paul says this. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Stand fast in the liberty. Don't go back to that old stuff, that old wineskin, that indoctrination that wasn't according to my word, not according to my will. It doesn't benefit my people. Be free in Christ. Be free in Christ. You know what there's no law against? Love. Galatians 5:22, you learn it in Sunday school as a little one. The fruit of the Spirit, he says, against such there is no law. You can have as much joy, love, gentleness. You say, well, what happens? Well, you start to change. God starts changing others through you. That's what it means to be a Christ follower. Amen? Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning. I pray for each person here in this auditorium and each person watching online, God, that you would use the word of God, that as the seed was cast forth, God, that you would give the increase to it. Only you can, God. You said some plant, some water, but it's only you that give the increase. I want to pray for every person we did speak to a week and a half ago or a week ago at the crusade. God, that you would bring remembrance to your word. You would keep them, Lord, those that now belong to you. I want to pray for anybody in this auditorium that maybe doesn't know you yet. They haven't completely surrendered. They haven't completely bowed the knee of their heart to your supremacy and the work of the cross. They don't believe yet that it's good enough that you would reveal your Son to them. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.